Well, tonight I'd like to talk to you about lessons about praising God through impossible circumstances. I'm going to talk to you about a passage that's just been on my heart the past couple of weeks and looking forward to that. But what I'd like you to do right now is to go around in your circle, if you would, at your table, introduce yourself, and I'd like you to answer this question. I'd like you to name something that you can praise God for today. What is one thing that you can praise God for today? You may say, man, I haven't had that much of an encouraging day, but I really want you to think hard about that and say, you know what, I can praise God for this. So hi, my name is, and why don't you answer that question, name something that you can praise God for today. Okay, God bless you. Okay, hopefully you've had some encouraging conversation around your table. We're going to pick this back up in just a few minutes with another question about praising God through impossible circumstances. You know, in our church today, in the churches today, oftentimes praise and worship are thought of as synonymous, but they're really not. You can worship God silently, but you cannot praise God silently. So as we look at what it means to praise God in the Scriptures, we have to realize that an activity usually accompanies praise. Praising God requires some sort of expression of adoration. At its roots, I really think praising God is expressing a yes to God's plan, to God's will. I've had this question on my mind for tonight. I want to ask you this. What are you believing God for? I want you to think about that. You've come here tonight, you've made this a priority in your week, and, you know, we can approach tonight in a couple of ways. It can just be run-of-the-mill routine, let's get in and get out, or you can really challenge yourself in the next few minutes to ask this question: what am I believing God for? And if you're believing God for something, most likely, unless God intervenes, it will not happen. I mean, that is why we believe God for something. If we didn't need God, well, we could just do it all of ourselves, do it all by ourselves. I mean, we need a supernatural intervention when we are believing God for something. And tonight, I want to talk to you about one of the ways that you can a story in the Bible that we can really learn some lessons about praising God through some impossible circumstances. First of all, just for some backdrop, you can use your Bible in the middle of your table. We've had some technical difficulties, so nothing will be on the screen behind me tonight. But in Psalm 50, which is the last psalm in the book of Psalms, it says this: praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. This is Psalm 150. We're going to be turning to another book in just a few moments, but this is just a few verses here. Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. Any trumpet players in here? No. Oh, guys, come on. Well, I don't play the trumpet. David, please, you got to play something. No horn? You serious? Okay, well, I'm sure we're going to find something in here that David Wilson plays. And that someone in here plays, that's for sure. Ben Acosta's? No horns. Okay. You play the radio. Yeah, I got that. Okay, I got you. That's about the only horn I, you know, play as well. Praise Him with the harp and the lyre. Praise Him with the tambourine and dancing. Now, I'm going to tell you, my wife's not here tonight, but she can play a mean tambourine. I'm serious. I mean, the first time I ever saw her handle a tambourine, I mean, you know, growing up in our church, you know, tambourine was like this. Growing up in her church, her dad pioneered Spanish-speaking churches. Every other person had a tambourine. And, you know, sometimes, every once in a while, we'll get someone that shows up in the sanctuary with the tambourine. And I'll just say that their timing is complex to figure out. How about I can't count in that time, because usually there's delay going on. But I've been to a few of these churches with Daisy that her dad has pastored. It all makes sense when it's there. I mean, it's all in rhythm. It's all in time. We're just going, this is the coolest thing in the world. And you feel silly if you don't play the tambourine. I felt silly, but she can play a mean tambourine. I remember Pastor Jeff said one time he thinks tambourines are of the devil. And he said that on a Sunday morning. I showed up that Sunday night. I was doing these announcements, and I said, he didn't see me go up with one, but I found a tambourine in the back, one of the back closets, and I brought it up, and I started shaking it like this, and I started quoting some of these. You know, Miriam played the tambourine, man. I mean, she wrote a song with the tambourine, and right here, God is telling us to praise Him with the tambourine, and dancing, praise Him with the strings, there we go, and flute, praise Him with the clash of cymbals, praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And he closes out the book of Psalms, praise the Lord. Okay, so you can't read a chapter like this in the Bible and go, oh man. So there is something powerful about praising God. Now I want you to turn in the scriptures to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We're going to rehearse a story tonight from the history of Judah. Jehoshaphat was king at this time. And you may remember this story. Maybe you've heard this story before where Judah battled some enemies. And this crazy king got this idea that he wasn't going to send out the shields and the spears first. He was going to send out the singers first. He was going to put them on the front lines of this battle. I mean, that is some battle plan. And lest we think this is just metaphor for something, I believe this really happened. The reason why I believe that is these are real places and real people that the scriptures are talking about. And during Jehoshaphat's reign, he faced, at this point, probably the greatest challenge of his life. Enemies from Edom were threatening to destroy the people of God in Judah. And Judah's army was no match for the skilled, well-equipped armies from Edom. And faced with this impossible battle scenario, he met this circumstance in an exemplary way. And this story, like I said, is probably best known for this just crazy battle tactic. Let's spend some time and just kind of read this passage. This is 2 Chronicles chapter 20. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, with some of the Munites, came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, like I said earlier, is the king of Judah. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat. So he had some people come and report that this was going on. And they said this, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, the other side of the sea. It is already in Hazan Tamar," that's En Gedi. And verse 3 says this, "Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said," this is his prayer, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress. And you will hear us and save us. But now, here are men from Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they're repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. All the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood before the Lord. And then the Spirit of God came. Sounds like you're reading in the New Testament, doesn't it? And then the Spirit of God came upon Jahaziel, son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jeiel, son of Mattani, a Levite, a descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. And this is what he said. Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge of the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Whoa! What? Take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Some of the Levites from the Kohathites and Korites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in your Lord, your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." So they're faced with this incredible, impossible scenario. I mean, the people of Judah stood no chance against the skilled, well-equipped warriors. What was he to do? I mean, Jehoshaphat was a good king. You know, he was wanting to really lead the people in the right direction. What was the first thing he did? He turned to the Lord. After he heard this, he turned to the Lord, he prayed, and God sent a prophet to tell him exactly what to do. And then Jehoshaphat commanded all of the people to do it. And it's almost like this posture of praise, this tactic of praise, was sent out ahead of the army. And what fascinates me is that Jehoshaphat told him to do it by faith. You know, I used to read this passage and I think, well, they did this because they knew the battle would be won. So they were proclaiming the battle as already a victory when they set out. But the only problem with that is that I don't think the opposite of faith is doubt. I think the opposite of faith is something like certainty. Okay, if you were certain you were going to win this battle, then faith is not required. But Jehoshaphat said, go do this by faith. So they were praising by faith that God was going to fight this battle for him. The burden of the victory was squarely on God's shoulders and not theirs. So, after we read an amazing passage of Scripture like this, and you think about what are you believing God for, and that impossible scenario, I mean, truly, unless God comes through, it's not going to happen. And by the way, I think every person at some point in their life needs to believe God for something so great that unless God comes through, you will fail. Because otherwise, we're really not stepping out in faith. It's probably a sign that we're living too complacent for the Lord. And that's for another topic, another day. But taking a step of faith means you are going to be taking a risk. Now, I'm not talking about placing yourself in danger necessarily, but there are people all over our world, Christians, who are taking a step of, yes, even danger to proclaim the name of God and to help reach people, and yet they're doing this by faith. Believing the Lord is going to do something great in their midst. So I have a question. How does praising God help the believer? How does praising God help the believer? I want you to take a few minutes, and I want you just to kind of discuss this. We've read this story, this occasion. We've kind of seen this strange battle tactic where instead of sending out the spears and the swords and the shields to protect everybody else, he appoints men to go out in front of this, in the front lines, to sing and to praise God. And they go out there, and they're told to sing like one verse over and over again. Give thanks to the Lord, for His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for His love endures forever. How does praising God help the believer? Just a discussion question. Take a few minutes now. I want you to turn to your tables and discuss perhaps what you think about praise and how praise helps the believer. Okay, maybe we could have some feedback from some of our tables. I'd like to hear your thought. I usually don't leave the questions as open-ended as this, but I thought this would be very appropriate for us to talk about. I'm not sure that I've ever been a part of a discussion that we think about praising God and how that helps us, but it's clear in the Scriptures that we're commanded to do it. It's clear in the Scriptures that it's a part of the spiritual battle that's going on at all times. But let's just kind of go around a little bit. Lewis, what about your table? Did you guys, what were some of the things said? Yeah, that's great. Praising God helps us keep our focus on Him. It lets Him know we're, you know, our eyes are on Him, as the Scriptures say. Great, Vince. How about your table in the back there? Melissa, how about you guys over on the girl power table? Good to see you guys too. I'm sorry, Rick was there. You're going to see a guy come back over there and sit down, and that's going to be bad. I know Rick's over there too. Sorry, just girls there now. That's very well said. Very well said. You know, I kind of hear in that you're saying too, sometimes we don't praise God because we feel like it.
Right.
Yeah. It almost defies feelings at times. And, you know, I think praising God can be a response, certainly. I mean, obviously that's a response, but well, of course, praising God's a response. I mean, even praising God through difficulties is a response, right? It is a decided response that I'm going to praise the Lord and not cave into insecurity or discouragement or anything else or I can't do this, because going back to what Lewis says, the second we say I can't do it, we're really not. I mean, the second we say, I can do it, we're not praising God, we're relying on our own strength. The part of praising God is getting our eyes off of ourselves and on to God and His great power and what He can do. So three quick lessons I'd like to give us before we have some prayer time together. The first one comes from the first three verses in chapter 20. I'll read them again for us. The enemies were coming to make war on Jehoshaphat, and verse 2 says this: "Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, 'A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea,'" that is the Dead Sea. In verse 3, I love this first word, and that's where I'm going to stop: alarmed. Look, there is nothing that will help your prayer life more than just being a little alarmed about something. You know what I'm saying? I mean, hey, look, we are all human. You know, I've heard those messages before where, hey, don't just pray during the bad times. But I do want to say, during bad times will really get you praying. You know, and that's okay. That's okay. You ought to be praying in bad times and good times. That's the principle here. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved. I mean, that word he was fixed. There was no other possible decision than when he was faced with this alarming scenario to do what? Inquire of the Lord. And let's just pause for a second and take an inventory. What do you do when the alarms have sounded in your life? What do you do? I've been through times in my life where I certainly didn't inquire of the Lord. There are times when, we have to pause and say, no, I will resolve to inquire of His direction and His word and direction in my life over this. Jehoshaphat was so convicted by this. What did he do? He declared a fast. He resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. Now, this gives us a little window into what fasting is all about. Fasting is not deciding to get off sugar and 3 days later you say, "I'm fasting from sugar right now." No, that's not what that is. That's just, you know, getting off sugar. That's a diet. You know, that's what that is. But, you know, that's like... I was telling Daisy when I was trying to convince her that we needed to get rid of cable you can think bad of me later. You're probably thinking, oh man, he's so holy. Wow. I was just doing it to save money, people. So I was like, I can't spend this money anymore. This is ridiculous. And I only watch a few shows anyway. One comes on tonight, by the way. I have to watch it on Thursdays. But Duck Dynasty. And you can watch it for free on their app, and it's you don't even have to pay for cable. So, anyway, I'm moving on. This is not a workshop on finances, but this gives us a window into fasting, and that fasting is done for a purpose. It's done for a reason. Let me say this: it's done because you need an answer. You need a miracle. It is done for a specific purpose. It's not something you decide that you're doing one day because it's just convenient with how your lifestyle is. It is setting aside. And one of the purposes of fasting is that, especially with food, when you are fasting, the hunger is replaced. The hunger for food and for physical things is a constant reminder of being hungry for God to intervene in your situation. There is a lot of talk nowadays about this fasting language. It's in our medical communities now. People are fasting. They're doing cleanses. They're doing all kinds of things. I've seen the language pop up. And I just wanted to pause here and say this because there is a difference between what we consider fasting for spiritual reasons and fasting before you do blood work. I mean, you're all smart enough to know that. But, we need to just be clear that when you're fasting for spiritual reasons, the reason why you do it and some of the teaching behind it is that hunger is supposed to be that constant reminder of, Lord, would you intervene? And I know many of you in this room practice fasting on a regular basis, but if you never have before, and that question in the back of your mind, what are you believing God for? I want to encourage you to spend a season of time fasting about what God would say to you. Number two, the first point is this. Prayer is more than passively accepting what seems to be determined for us. Jehoshaphat was alarmed. Jehoshaphat called a fast. He didn't just command his armies to lay down and just let them get whooped by the Edomites and all of these people, the Moabites and Ammonites. He said, I'm alarmed. I mean, but we're going to pray. We're going to fast. And praying and fasting is more, guys, than just passively accepting like, oh, okay, I guess that's just what happened and I've just got to lay down and just let things happen. I mean, there are times we have to stand our ground for the Lord. I mean, you see your kids going through something. You see your parents going through something. Your grandkids going through something. And you know what? You can stand the ground of faith and say, Lord, you know, help, let's have an intervention here. Would you please help? And boy, I've seen it in my family's life. I have been a recipient of that before. I remember, you know, Daisy telling me a few times, hey, look, we're going to pray you out of this thing, you know, going through a difficult situation. We're going to pray you out of that discouragement. And you know what? We do it. We can do that. It's more than just passively accepting what seems to be determined for us. And a lot of prayer is, of course, accepting God's will. But it is a place of faith. And that's what one of the important lessons that I think we learn here, that you can take your stand on the ground of faith for something you believe God has laid on your heart. You stand the ground of faith, and that's what prayer and fasting can do. Number two, when you don't know what to do, set your eyes on God. Boy, is this a beautiful passage. I would have liked just to park here on this all night. Verse 12, oh, our God, will you not judge them? Of course, those enemies. For we have no power. We have no power to face this vast army. We're not good with having no power. But Jehoshaphat was quick in his prayer to say, we are powerless in this situation. And then part B of verse 12. We do not know what to do. We need to become okay with I don't knows. Not always having the answer. Not always knowing exactly what to do. We have got to become a little bit more comfortable with uncertainty, if I can just say it that way. Because that level of uncertainty, I mean, what do you believe in God for? There's probably like a pit in the middle of your stomach going, I'm not sure. I am not sure if it can happen or not. Hey, now you're on the ground of faith, my friend. I don't know if it's going to make it. I don't know if we can do this. We're going to take this step of faith, and I'm not sure. And what do you do? What should you as a married couple do when you're believing God for something? What should you do when you're believing something nearly impossible for your kids? What should you do? It's really simple. In verse 12, our eyes are upon you. And when you don't know what to do, I want to tell you, set your eyes on God. Set your eyes on God. When they were staring at this vast army, what were they going to do? Jehoshaphat's, you know, he's saying, look, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you, Lord. So, oh man, we don't know what to do, so we work harder. No. We control more. We argue more. We just cave in to, I can't do it, and excuses. And no, he's not arrogant. Jehoshaphat's not arrogant. He's simply saying, there's a God. I am not God. You are. This is what praising does. Correctly aligns us. We're praising him because he's the all-powerful one. So I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. And then the prophet comes in and he reaffirms exactly what God is saying now. He's saying, when you don't know what to do, you set your eyes on God. And the prophet comes along and he says, Here's what the word of the Lord is for this people. Go face your enemies. Go face those things. You don't turn and run. And I always think our language in Christian circles are interesting. We will say, and we've had these here, and I use it regularly, but I just want you to think about it for a second. We always say to people, oh, I'm going on retreat. Just a few weeks ago, we went on the men's retreat. But retreat is some interesting language, because in the kingdom, what we call a retreat is God working in our hearts to advance us into the image of His Son, ultimately Christ. So in some ways, Christians don't retreat. They only advance. Silence is not retreating. We're always advancing. We're always growing. We should always be sort of growing in this call of holiness and love for God and love for people. You know, even when we have to pull back. I mean, Jesus pulled back away from the crowd, but He was doing it to what? Get alone with the Father. That wasn't a step backwards, was it? That was another step forward. Some days we have to spend time alone. Maybe some of you here in this room, you've had to spend seasons of time alone. And you've thought, well, no one knew my name. I wasn't doing anything. You know, I'm not popular. I'm not all this stuff. But you're in preparation mode. And I just want to remind you that every season of life, whether it's preparation, whether it's being recognized as a champion or recognized as a world changer. Last week, I mean, we heard these missionaries that were just telling these amazing stories and pioneering works all over the world. And man, they need to be honored for that. But there are so many people, I was thinking last week, there's so many people in this room right here. You're grinding it out. You're not getting pats on the back. And you know what? That's as much worship to God as anything else. Some of you are in school. That's worship to God. That is the best place that you can be right now. And you praise God through that. And you say, man, I don't know how it's all going to come about. Set your eyes on God. Set your eyes on God. Number three. Praise releases the spiritual victory. And this point is just, it's fascinating, trying to give some words to what's going on here in this passage, verse 21. After consulting with the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise Him for the splendor of His holiness as they went out at the head of the army. The tip of the spear of this army are men singing before the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. His love endures forever. Now, I think there is a lot of lessons to learn, but one of these things is to realize that as Christians, and Ephesians 6 backs this up too, that we are in a kind of warfare that is not physical, it is spiritual. I mean, one of the big lessons we learn here by putting the praisers, the singers at the tip of the spear, is that the battle is spiritual. I've had the opportunity of working in some plays before, and one actually occurred in this room. We used to do the Christmas story here as a part of the youth group. This is going back like 10 plus years ago now. And we used to transform. This was in the old sanctuary, by the way, and there's balcony seating up there, and the floor was kind of graded. At that time, there was this gym in the back, and the stage was kind of in the similar area, but it came out way out here. And during the month of November, like the season that we're getting ready to, you know, go in right now, we would begin practicing in preparation for the Christmas story. And we would set up all these scenes, and there would be like this, they're set up on the thing, kind of like that, there would be this curtain. Well, right up until the time of the play, it was chaos behind the curtain. Chaos, man. I mean, yelling at each other, trying to get, you know, teenagers to go in the right direction to pull off this play. Hundreds of people in here. It's just, you know, very stressful. My wife is like directing the whole thing, and I've got like three lines. I'm so nervous I'm going to forget them and all this stuff. And then everything, the lights would come on and the curtain would drop and it would just go. You know, when it comes to the physical warfare and the spiritual warfare, I kind of liken it to front stage and backstage, behind the scenes and the front. You know, physically speaking, this was chaos. It was war. But there was something greater going on here because these people were battling. Were they battling Jehoshaphat? The scripture says they were battling against the Lord. So whatever you think physically you see is chaos, behind the scenes when you're battling the Lord is an all-out war. And so what was the responsibility of God's people? Praise the Lord, because the battle is His. And what was going on behind the scenes was a greater battle than what was even occurring on that battlefield in the valley. And that's why I think we have to engage in praising the Lord, because it releases spiritual victory. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against, you know, the ruler of the power of the air, as Ephesians 2 calls him. We're wrestling against a spiritual enemy. And this, my friend, is where the battle is won. Now, I'm not sitting here saying that this is a call to, you know, passivism in some way, because there are times that physically we should get engaged in things. But I think what I'm trying to say here is that this is a call to active spiritual warfare. And how do you do that? You do it by praising the Lord. So do you realize what's going on when you praise the Lord? You're engaging God in the impossibilities of your life. The impossible things that people and spiritual enemies are wanting to thwart in your life. And when you praise God, you are releasing Him to say, look, the battle is yours. Success belongs to the Lord. So no wonder Jehoshaphat was convicted. We've got to put the praisers in the front of the army. If I'm there, I'm going, well, why would you do that? I'm always that guy. Why would you do that? I don't understand that. Why would you do that? Well, because the battle is the Lord's. This is a spiritual battle. I can't see the Lord. Exactly. It's a spiritual battle. And just kind of makes me want to say, so goes your spirit, so goes the physical life. If your spirit's crumbling and it's deteriorating and it's dead, it's not going to be long before all of life is deteriorating and will be dead. I mean, what does Christ say in Romans? He's come to do. He's come to make the dead alive. We are alive in Christ. Those are spiritual words. So I praise the Lord that I'm alive in Him. I praise the Lord that I want my kids to serve Him with all of his life. Big week, I mean, big month this month. My oldest daughter's getting baptized next week, and we are just praising God for that. And, you know, we put them through the gauntlet in our house. I mean, until you can, you know, quote all the New Testament verses in Greek, we're not letting you get, I'm just kidding. But you know, we want to make sure it's the real deal, and we're praising the Lord for that. And you know what? I know that the enemy wants to thwart those kinds of things, to discourage her. But I'm praising the enemy. We as men, by the way, if fathers here in the room, I mean, there's really nothing greater than that you can do than praise the Lord for the battles you want to see won in your family's lives. Praise the Lord for it. You say, well, Mike, it hasn't happened yet. I know, it's standing the ground of faith. He sent these warrior worshipers out to lead the way before the battle was won. And you know what's interesting is they get down there and they realize the Lord has slain them all. And they're all dead. So the tip of the spear of this army, all the worshipers, they get down there and they're the first ones to see that the Lord has brought the victory. And that is a lesson for us, that when we are that sensitive to the Lord and praising Him, you're going to see that victory, my friend. You're going to see it. Praise releases that spiritual victory. I'll just kind of close with this. The walk of faith will never evolve into a walk of sight. If they saw the people dead, it'd be easy to walk down there, but they didn't. They had to walk out, and then they saw the Lord. You see, faith is the essential ingredient for spiritual life, and praise is a standing on that spiritual ground of faith. My former college, the president of the college that I went to, Central Bible College, was Maurice Lednecki, and he used to have this saying that he would say in chapel about worshiping God, and it's stayed with me all these years because I think it does hit the nail on the head. And he would always challenge these oftentimes critical-minded college students with this phrase about worshiping God. He said, there are two kinds of people here in this room, those who worship God or critical of those who do. And that's really how it breaks down. We will either worship God or we will be critical of those who do. So in your family, in your friends, in our church family, can I just say we need an army of people praising God every single week. We need an army of people, men and women, leading the pack on worshiping and praying. And there are some things that can only be done and only be won, and some battles that can only be won in the spiritual realm by praising Him. And I want to ask you, do you think sometimes that maybe you are trying to fight spiritual battles in a physical way instead of in a spiritual way, the way God has designed you to fight them? I think so many times we think that it's a physical thing, but I want to tell you that in the spiritual realm, when you start praising God the way He's called us to praise Him, you're going to see that victory be released in your life. And I pray that for each and every one of you here tonight. Well, we started off this night by asking the question, what do you have to praise God for? And we also asked, what are you believing God for? And what I'd like you to do now is kind of go around in your circles. And if what you're believing God for is something that you would feel comfortable sharing with your table, I'd like you to express that in maybe a brief statement, and have your table pray for you. Have your table pray for that need. If it's something confidential, you can ask for another prayer request or saying what you need. But I believe that there are some people here tonight that are really believing for a miracle. And I say that because you know you're facing an impossible situation. And you know what? God can do it. We got to praise Him, even when we don't see it, but we praise Him. And that's that tip of the spear. That's the tip. That's the front lines of the army when we're doing that. So I pray your spirit would be encouraged tonight, your faith would be strengthened to really believe God for something, that unless He comes through, you're going to fail. But that's when you know you're standing on the ground of faith and you can praise Him through that. Why don't you close out in prayer now around your table.